My guess is, unless you live under a rock, you've probably seen an infomercial or two. Yes? As a matter of fact, I think it was maybe a month ago, I shared a story about how I made one of the worst purchases of my life as a result of watching an infomercial. I won't tell that story now, but I'm not the only person that does that. Did you know that in 2020, the infomercial industry in the United States alone was $250 billion. It's a lot of people not sleeping late at night, right? And they're purchasing things. It's so ingrained in our society, in our culture. I bet, it's not a trick question, I bet you could say a four-word phrase. If I said the first two words, I bet you could finish with the last two. You ready? Here we go. Don't let me down, y'all. But wait. There's more, right? This is every infomercial that we've ever seen. But wait, there's more. And before I tell you the science behind why they use that phrase, I thought you'd get a kick out of this quick video of how most infomercials work. So there's actually science behind the but wait, there's more thing. When they do that, I mean, sometimes they're trying to add value, but what they're actually trying to do is overload your brain so that your brain has a hard time processing if, in fact, this is still a good deal, right? And so, like, well, it must be a good deal because they're adding all this other stuff, but your brain actually kind of short circuits for a moment and you're not sure if you should still get it, but you probably should because look at all the stuff that they just added. And so that's the whole science behind, but wait, there's more. And not only is that a phrase that we all know, it's also the title of this message. It's also my first point. I want us to stand together. You've been standing a lot, but you can do this. It's the Word of God. And we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll read it. You just follow along in your Bible or on the screens. And then we'll jump into why, but wait, there's more. It's not God trying to play a trick. He's not trying to overload you, make you think, is this still a good deal? It's just it's a command that he gives us right here in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to talk through it today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The former book, by the way, is Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, Father, we just say to you, come and do what you want to do. Show us in your word what we're waiting for and why we're waiting for it, and empower us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, turn to the person next to you as you're sitting down and say, but wait, there's more. When I read this, but wait, there's more. That one command from Jesus must have caused a lot of conflict in the church, right? We're guilty. Wendy and I say this all the time. We read the weird right out of the Bible. You ever read the Bible and you forget for a second that the people you're reading about are real people? So we read, but wait, you'll receive power. Don't go anywhere. Just wait. And we're, they must have loved that. I mean, half of them probably did, right? Like have you ever taken a personality test and found out if you're task-oriented or people-oriented? Just out of curiosity, how many task-oriented people do we have in the room? I'm a people-oriented person. What that means is, like, if task-oriented people are like, we're going to get this job done, and people-oriented, they're like, well, yeah, after the coffee. And after we stop and have some breaks to make sure that everybody doing the job is still okay and we're still getting along. It's a very different way to see it. And they wouldn't have called it task-oriented versus people-oriented in the Bible, but they would call them Mary and Martha, right? They were like, that's a great example of people that were just wired differently. Neither one was good or bad. It was just they were just wired differently. So half the people probably heard that and went, wait. Yes, we love to wait. We could put on a playlist of Bethel worship music and just cross our legs and sing songs and wait. And the other half were like this guy that we saw on our recent trip to Ohio. We weren't even out of the county yet. And we got on this two-lane road, and you know the stop and slow guys, you know, they hold the signs. And there was this guy who was holding the stop sign, and there was a pickup truck, it's always a pickup truck in the South, right? It's a white pickup truck, and then we were the second car in line, and like we just kept looking at the road. There was nothing happening. The guy was just standing there with a stop sign. And I even joked at one point, I was like, what are you going to bet? This guy's not even a state worker. He lives in that house, and he comes out randomly and just plays tricks on people and puts out a stop sign. It felt like that because like nothing was happening. And finally, we saw the pilot car coming. I was going to say pace car, but that would be a whole different story. But we saw the pilot car coming, and then people finally, it went past us, and all the cars that were waiting from that direction came past us and then was gone. And then we're waiting again. Like, where is that pilot car? Don't they, like, just turn around and come right back? And finally, the door on the pickup truck opens up, and this beard, it's always a bearded man, too. What is this? I mean, I don't mean an offense. I'm just saying. We are, us Southerners, we're so typecast, aren't we? This bearded man with a deep voice, right? He leans out and he goes, what? And I can't say the rest of it, right? He was hot. And then we just heard him say, I've got places to be. Slams the door. Still no pilot car. Boy, this is getting awkward. And then tires squealed and he cut around the guy with the stop sign and he just took off. We thought about following him, but we waited for the pilot car. That man did not want to wait, and he's not alone. Did you know that you ever called a call center for customer service? I bet you didn't know this. They have a rule called the 80-20 rule, and that rule says that their goal is to make sure that 80% of calls get answered within 20 seconds or less. I mean, if you're like, I was in the 20%, right? Those calls apparently take a lot longer because there's actually been a study done to see what is the typical average waiting time when you call customer service. And it's, let me make sure I get this right, 12 minutes long, y'all. 12 minutes. Like, we don't even like to wait for dinner that long, right? That's why we have Hot Pockets, right? It's like, give me a minute and I'll eat supper, burn my mouth too. So there are things that we don't like to wait for, but in this passage, when he says, but wait, don't leave, but wait, I want you to notice three things. Here's number one. Notice who gave the command. If you got a Bible with red letters, you already know this is from Jesus, right? But it said that. Jesus is giving the command. And this is massive. Because waiting is never easy, right? But it's easier if you trust the one who told you to wait. Waiting is never easier. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's okay to be impatient, right? I'm not telling you to enjoy the DMV on the last day of the month when you realize you didn't go and so did everybody else. Or you're in Walmart and they said they would open up another line, but they're not, and all the self-checkouts full. Like, it's okay to, like, oh, I don't like to wait. But it's easier when we can trust the person who told us to wait. That's your big idea today, by the way. We'll throw it up on the screen for you. It says this, when a good God says wait, there's a good reason why. And we talk about this a lot at the church. You've heard me say we want to anchor our souls in the goodness of God, right? And sometimes we scratch our heads and go, that sounds really good. But what does it mean? It means that when we trust that God is good, then if he tells us anything, even if we don't like it, we know that ultimately a good God is working for our good as well, so that he would be glorified in our lives. So if a good God says wait, there's got to be a good reason why. Here's the second thing. So notice who gave the command. It's Jesus. And notice when the command was given. I love verse 4. The Bible is written specifically. The words that are in here are there for a reason. And I just love how verse 4 starts. On one occasion, while he was eating with them. Y'all, we're from the South. It's okay to all agree that good things happen around the table, right? Food. Like, the most awkward family reunion can be made less awkward when the food is good, right? As a matter of fact, you've probably been to family reunions where the food had not arrived yet, and you're just kind of looking at each other like, boy, this is fun. And then the food comes in, and it was like, food, right? It just changes the whole dynamic. On one occasion, while he was eating, he gave them this command. Just a normal meal that changed everything. I could go full pastor here, right? I'm preaching to the choir. You're actually here today. But in America, recent studies have shown that committed Christians attend church 1.7 times a month. Committed. Some of you are like, I am an overachiever. And I'm so thankful, right? But that's the state of church in America today. Some of it's because of our work schedules, like, and family and all the things, right? Sometimes it's because we just go, I'll go next week. And I'm not trying to, like, make us afraid that we'll miss something, because I think FOMO is not a good thing. That's fear of missing out. Are you impressed that I knew that? Yeah. Like I know, oof. We don't want to be motivated by fear. But if Jesus on one occasion told them something that changed everything, maybe we would want to be in the room on as many occasions as we possibly can, because we don't know when one occasion will become the occasion. Can you imagine if you missed that? On one occasion. I've tried to explain to people before when God moves in a service or he moves in a moment. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody, like, oh, this is what happened? You're telling them, and as you're telling them, you're getting more excited, and they're going, what? Okay. Cool. Like, no, you're not getting it. They can't. There's something about being present in the place when it happens. 1.7 times a month. Whew. We should try to go to work 1.7 times a month. So notice who gave this command, Jesus. Notice when the command was given, just on one occasion, right? I don't think he sent out an email blast. I'm not sure it would have been read anyway. Saying, don't miss this Sunday. We'll be gathering on a table. I'm going to tell you something really important. He just assumed that they would be there, right? So be there. Put yourself in a position to hear from the Lord. And then notice what they were commanded to wait for. So verse 5 says, John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be... I'm sorry, that's not verse 5. Verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. They're waiting for a gift promised by the father. A gift, Hebrews 6:18 says this. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I just want you to see that they're waiting on a gift that was promised by a father who can't lie. How long will we have to wait? Well, we don't know the answer to that, but we do know that what was promised is going to happen because it was promised by a God who can't lie. And in verse 8, it says not only is it the gift that the Father promised, but it's also the power that the church needs. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I don't want to explain every Pentecostal church because there are some hard ones to explain. He didn't say you'll receive power so that you can have the best church services ever and be the weirdest people in them. He said that we receive power so that we could be his witnesses. Which leads us to the second and last point. So the first point is, but wait, there's more. The second point is, got the power, hit the door. That rhymed. Did you see that? You're impressed, I know. Tell the person next to you, Paul is on his game today. But wait, there's more. Got the power, hit the door. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see what happens when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power filled the room, and then the church left the room. That's what the power was given for. Once there's a transfer of power, there has to be a transition in place. And I know Allison is, like, this is her last Sunday leading worship. So as she's filled with power, with purpose, with a call to go, she's not like, hey, God filled me with power and he told me to go do stuff, but I'm just going to stay here. Once there's a transfer of his power in us, there's got to be a transition in the place where we stand. We can't stay in one place. And we tend to make one of two errors, right? This is the modern church in one sentence. We tend to go without power or stay with power. But God said, I want you to wait and be filled with power so that you can go. We gather to be filled and we scatter to be spilled, which means we would gather again to be refilled, scatter again to be re-spilled, and then gather again to be re-refilled, scatter to be re-re-spilled, and re-re-re-re. See how it works? It's why the author of Hebrews said, don't forsake assembling together. And so churches have tended to make it about one of two things. Either let's all make sure we come to church, or let's all make sure we do stuff outside to minister to people. But the kingdom of God is not either or, it's both and. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says this, every day. How many? Y'all, you didn't hear that. Every day. Every day they continued, which means they were doing it before and now they're still doing it. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Again, I'm not trying to like whack everybody over the head with a stat. I'm just saying it again because it blows my mind. I'm like 1.7 times a month. And in Acts, the early church, the book that we read and go, I just want a revival like they had in Acts. Every day they met at the temple and they broke bread in their homes. Some of you are like, I just can't people that much. Right? I get it. I get it. People, they can wear you out. I just need a break. And I'm not advocating that 7 days a week we come to church and 7 days a week we have people in our homes. I'm just saying, I'm just pointing out the stark contrast, right? Do you see it? We're like, hey, pastor, you got me 1.7 times this month. Stop complaining. And the church that we're modeling after met every day, twice. If I read that correctly, apparently I did, because every day they continued to meet in the temple courts and in homes. It's both and. So it's not temple or table, it's temple and table. It's farm to table is big now, isn't it? Big deal? I mean, how fresh can you get it, right? Well, we just slaughtered the cow out back, and here it is, right? Farm to table. And the early church was built on, like, temple to table. It was like the spiritual farm to table. Like, it changed why they would gather. And if you read further in Acts, you'll see that the Lord added to the church's number daily. And I used to always read that and go, wow, Peter, he got up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved at a humongous evangelistic meeting, and the Lord was adding to the number every day because they were having these huge meetings. And when I started reading Acts chapter 2, 46, and realizing that, wait, every day they were in the temple courts and also in homes, it suddenly dawned on me, how could the Lord add to the number daily? Because they were meeting in homes daily. It's because every day somebody new was hearing about Jesus in a home. It wasn't that suddenly 1,000 people tried to come to church at the gathering and we were all squeezed in because we don't have enough seats. It was that 100 homes in Stanley County suddenly invited 10 people in and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and chose to follow him, and the church of Albemarle grew daily. If they were writing this about us, that's what they would say, because it's happening in homes. That's why the disciples were told to wait. But wait, there's more. And when we come, it just changes everything about how you come to church. You come to church to receive, so you can scatter from church to release. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us from the temple to tables to reach people who will sit around the table long before they would ever come to church. You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about your neighborhood right now. Think about people you work with, that if you said to them right now, hey, we're having a special service at church, we'd love for you to be there, how many of them are coming? Probably not as many as if you said, hey, I'm throwing some burgers on the grill this weekend. We're going to watch hockey or golf or Mark at the Celtics game. We're going to watch. We're going to just hang out. Why don't you come? Hey, why don't you bring some beef too? We'll throw some. It'll be farm to table. It'd be great. And a lot more people would say yes to that than they would to come into a church service. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's funny, during worship, Chase said, I feel like the Lord is calling us to go deeper. And that's one of those things that I hear a lot. You know, I wish churches could be deeper. I wish we had deeper teaching. Hey, I'm not opposed to it. But what takes us deeper isn't learning more, it's doing more. Go talk to your friend who doesn't believe in Jesus. I guarantee you they'll ask you at least one question and you'll go, that's a good question. Let me go talk to my pastor. Let me dig into the Bible. It's something about giving away what we have that causes us to go deeper because people want more. It's not about learning bigger words. Like, your faith will grow the minute you walk across the street and knock on your neighbor's door who's lived there for 15 years and you still don't know their name. Because you'll have to start the conversation with, sorry it took me so long to come meet you. Also, I'm a Christian. Please forgive me. And they'll be like, You're what? You're asking me to forgive you? Let's talk some more. Like, that act alone is what causes our faith to go deeper. We need his power to flow through us. So what do we do while we're waiting? We wait actively, right? We pray, we worship, we serve. We do in here while we're waiting to receive from the Lord what he probably wants us to do out there. That's the beautiful part about praying over Allison today. Is Allison hasn't been sitting in the front row thinking, well, I could lead worship better than anybody else on that platform right now, and someday I'll get my shot. No, she's been here leading worship, like actively doing for the Lord what he put in her heart to do. So when God says, hey, set her apart, send her away, let her do what I've called her to do somewhere else, all of us are like, well, that makes sense. Because we've been watching her do it. She's proven faithfulness here. That's what we do while we wait. We don't come to church and go like, okay, Paul, preach a really good sermon. Maybe you'll get me excited about sharing my faith today. No, we come, we serve people here. I love the way that Tony Evans says it. He says, the quickest way for God to get you where he wants you is for him to be able to use you where he has you. Can I just say that again? You pick the right Sunday to come in the 1.7. The quickest way for God to get you where he wants you is for him to be able to use you where he has you. So we wait for the power, and then we go with that power, and we work in that power. We gather in the temple to be filled. We scatter to the tables to be spilled. And if we know that we're going to be sent to people who are hungry, doesn't that change the way that we gather? I thought it was a good question. You know, we talk about engaging all the time. If you know that I'm leaving this gathering and I'm going to meet people who I'm going to have conversations with about Jesus, then if that's me, I'm coming to church going like, I just need, God, I need to receive from you. I need all that you have to give me today so that I've got all I need when I go out that door. So we gather on purpose and we scatter on mission. We don't gather to spectate. We gather to engage. We gather so that we have something to share when we scatter. And we will scatter, y'all, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I just love the way that he words that. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's like our hometown. And in how much of Judea and Samaria? All. That's every pocket of Stanley County. Every pocket of Montgomery County. Of Rowan County. Man, Paul, how are we going to do that? Well, you eat at a table in your house, right? That's how we'll do it. Well, I could never do that. I could never talk about Jesus. Yeah, we talk about a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. We talk about what we love. And as he fills us with his power and his love in this place, that's what spills out. I'm going to pray and we're going to get out of here and go eat some cake and celebrate Allison and all the stuff. I love this story about my youth pastor. His name was Tony Riddle, and our church, First Assembly, we used to have offices here in like downtown, and he told the story one time about just hanging out with Jesus in his office and just worship music blast, and that was back when I think we had cassette tapes. It's like, do you know what those are? So those things you use a pencil and you like to fix them. Yeah, he had a cassette tape, probably like Mylon Lefevre. Anybody know that band? Yeah, yeah. And he said he was just hanging out with Jesus, right? Just in the presence of God, just loving on Jesus. Jesus was loving on him. And he said he got done. He walked down the stairs. He walked out on the street. And somebody saw him and they were like, hey, Tony. And he said, hallelujah. And it was like, what did I just say? And he would tell this story. He's like, it just came out. That's how the gospel spreads, right? We just get full of the gospel, so big and full. We'll be like gospel ticks, right? And then we step, that was gross. Why? Why did I say that? And why did I say gospel ticks again? I just did it again. Why? What's wrong with me? And we step out. Where do I go with that? Somebody pokes us and Jesus pops out of it. Like whatever you're full of is what's going to come out. And isn't that what we see? Bitter people on social media. What's in them is coming out. I love how Andy Stanley says it. We're full of things, and when people bump up against us, we crack, and whatever's in us comes out. So when people bump up against us and we yell back, it's because anger has got a hold of us, bitterness, frustration. But y'all, when we've gathered on purpose, worshiped, heard the word, minister to each other as family, that's what fills us, right? Like, you're going to leave today and you're full. You're full of some good stuff. You're full of some Bible. You're full of the presence of God. You're full of this, like, man, Holly is our family. We're in this together. Like, that's a good thing. We gather on purpose to be filled with that so that we can scatter on mission and share it. And it's a good thing. And the Lord's going to add to his church daily in our city, in our county, in our region, in our state. And he's actually going to do it through the person sitting next to you and also through you, probably at their table. So here's how we're going to close. I'm just going to pray. And while I'm praying, because I know the Lord is doing some new stuff in our church. He's given us some really cool vision about how we can empower you to be the best gospel presenter you've in your neighborhood over a burger around your table. It's going to be awesome. But it's going to start with you being willing, right? So how about, as I'm praying, why don't you just close your eyes now and picture your table. Just picture your table. I know this has been a challenge for Wendy and I. For years, Wendy wanted to have a really long table. And God gave us one, just a beautiful act of generosity through some people. That I don't even know if they knew what God had put in Wendy's heart, but they gave us this long table as our kids left. And it was like, well, it's just me and you now. And God said, nah, it's not just you and her. I gave you the table because that's where people are going to sit. That's where they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be encouraged in their walk with Jesus. We got to do a group for the cure. We had 12 people sitting around that table. Oh, my goodness, y'all. People sitting around a table with food, they open their souls up. It's amazing what God can do around a table, and you have one, even if it's a TV table, right? You've got one. And I want you right now to offer it to the Lord. Get all across this room, Lord. I pray that you would grow our vision of what you can do around a table. I know what you can do in a temple, and I love it. But God, it can't stop here. You want to fill us and spill us. And so we just offer you right now. With no strings attached, no agenda. Do we even know what it's going to look like for the rest of our lives? We don't. But we have a table. And you told us to wait here gathered to receive power. But we have received power. And now it's time to hit that door and take the power to people. And so I just ask God for myself. And I hope you can echo this as well, church. Like the boy that had the fish and the bread, I just say, God, here's my table. Take it. Use it. Show me how to feed people physically and in their soul around that table. This is why we have power from you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.